may be seated. In church world, when I say they, kind of like the experts tell church people not to do, there's two things that you should stay away from. The first is you should never, ever launch a service, a brand new service or a brand new campus at the beginning of June, the beginning of the summer. The second thing they tell you not to do is don't start like an in-depth summer-long Bible study series because people won't show up. And so we broke both rules because we're kind of rebels. We started a campus in Greenville, and then today we're starting a series on the book of Nehemiah, and it's going to last probably all summer. I think it's going to last. I know for a fact we're going 8 weeks. We might go nine. It's my second favorite book in the Bible. Acts, the book of Acts is my first. Nehemiah's in the Old Testament. And I'm telling you, this is going to be a fun series, and it's going to get personal. Y'all good with that? Okay, maybe. I don't know. I want to start out this way. I was thinking about how to start, and I thought about this movie. Now, the movie I'm about to share, because we all have different preferences, the movie I'm about to share with you, it's not my favorite movie, but it's definitely in my top 25. And you know top 25. If you're a Clemson fan, you're very familiar with the top 25. If you're a Carolina fan, you've heard a rumor. You have made an appearance, but it wasn't long. Football, college football, okay? Basketball, woohoo! So this is in my top 25 movies. I don't know what my favorite is. I would have to really think about that, but this is top 25. All I'm going to do is ask you if you've seen this movie. I'm not asking if it's in your top 25 or whatever. If you've seen this movie, I just want you to raise your hand. Here we go. A few good men. How many have seen this movie? Raise your hand. Yep, lots of old people, okay? Because this movie's kind of old, so we're old. But I remember hearing about this movie when it first came out, and honestly, I wasn't that excited about seeing it. I mean, it did have Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson and Demi Moore in it, and I was like, well, I don't know. But then I heard about The Scene. You know what I'm talking about? The Scene. It's one of the, in my opinion, one of the most epic scenes of any movie that's ever been made. Toward the end, when Tom Cruise has Jack Nicholson on the stand and he's going after him, and Jack Nicholson says, "You want answers?" Tom Cruise, "I think I'm entitled." "You want answers?" And he said, "I want the truth." And then Jack Nicholson said, all together on 3, 1, 2, 3, "You can't handle." Oh, and he was an angry elf when he said it, wasn't he? But the reason I thought about that particular movie scene is because, I mean, he's right in regards to truth. Now, when I say truth, everybody's like, "Man, I love it when you preach about the truth and you talk about it." That's not what I'm talking about. When it comes to the truth about yourself, can you handle the truth, God's truth? Because at the end of the day, God's truth is greater than anything else. And so can we handle God's truth being real in our lives? Which leads to, by the way, if you are a note taker, like if you love those fill in the blank outlines, when you walked in today and you sat down and you looked at that thing, you got a little bit giddy. Because you went, "Baby, we got 7 points. I have broke free from the Baptist 3 points. I'm now fully charismatic. We got 7 points, okay? Because 7 rhymes with heaven, and that's why." Anyway, so here we go. The first thing we got, this is going to set up the entire series. What had been destroyed for over 100 years was rebuilt in 52 days. What had been destroyed for over 100 years was rebuilt in 52 days. The reason the book of Nehemiah is in the Bible is because, well, the nation of Israel at one time in their history, they were really close to God. Like God would speak to them and the kings and the government officials, like everything. There was no like separation of church and state, if you will. They were like, you know, God is our leader, and they did what he said. But over time, they kind of walked away from God, and they were like, "Nope, we want to do our own thing. We want to worship these idols. We want to worship these other gods." And eventually, they completely turned their back on God. Now, here's the deal. I've heard people say, "And God punished them for it." See, I don't feel that way. I don't think God punished Israel for it when Israel turned their back. Just like I don't believe God punishes us when we turn our back on God. I believe God's a gentleman and he goes, you know what? You want to do life without me? Fine. I'll let you have life without me. But life without my instruction is also life without my blessing, without my protection, without my provision. You want to do life that way? Fine. And so when they turned their back on God, they turned their back on God's protection. All these enemy nations started invading Israel, and eventually they got to Jerusalem and tore Jerusalem to pieces. In fact, they tore down the wall that was built around the city. And in those days, you're going to find this hard to believe. This is insane. But in those days, there were literally governments that were obsessed with walls. I know it's crazy, isn't it? Like we've advanced so far. By the way, the Bible isn't a book about what happened, but about what is happening. And at the end of the day, if you didn't have a wall around a city, you couldn't protect the people in the city. You didn't know who was coming in. You didn't know who was going out. So the wall was a really big deal. So when a city back in these days had the wall destroyed, it meant that they were vulnerable, that anybody could come in at any time and take anything away. The enemy could just wreak havoc. And the wall had been destroyed for over 100 years. Now, let me ask this question. Do you think that at any point in that 100 years that somebody walked by the wall and went, somebody should do something about that? I think they did. But they, you know, somebody, I can tell you this, if there were a group of Baptists, they formed a wall committee to study about rebuilding the wall. They're a group of charismatics. They prayed for the wall to get rebuilt, but it never got rebuilt, right? There were so many people that probably had the thought, somebody needs to rebuild this thing, until this guy named Nehemiah came along. And we're going to see in this story that once he, because when we first meet Nehemiah in a few minutes, he's in Babylon. He's modern day Iran, Iraq. He's not even in Jerusalem. But God gives him a burden and a passion. And when he finally gets there and starts the project, 52 days is all it took to build something that had been destroyed for over 100 years. Now, here's why that matters. If God did that for a wall, what could he possibly want to do with your life and my life during this series? If God can rebuild a wall, See, God didn't put this story in the Bible so we could be in awe of the wall. He put this story to say, you know what? If I rebuilt this wall, I can do the same for your life and even more. Isn't that good news? I said, isn't that good news? All right, that's good, that's good. So we're going to dive into it a little bit. This is good fun. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hachaliah. The reason I say that is because I've been to Israel a few times. And if you're going to speak Hebrew, you got to put a good in there. You got to like spit a loogie when you're talking. So, and if you don't, that's not legit Hebrew, all right? So, Hachaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, either that or the dad was hammered when the kid was born. What do you want to name him? Hachaliah. Okay, that's what his name is. Verse 2. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. So he's not even in Jerusalem. He's hundreds of miles away. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. So they had just been to where he would ultimately go. They had just been to Jerusalem in Israel, okay? I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. Now, this is fascinating because the whole story starts off with Nehemiah asking the right people the right questions. What if all of us, even those of us online, started asking the right people the right questions? What if we started asking the Lord certain questions? Because, listen, whether you know it or not, everybody has an opinion about you and what you should do. Am I right? If you don't believe me, Just go on your social media account and say, what do y'all think about me? I want honesty. And be prepared to be depressed, because there's always somebody in their 50s or 60s with what I call spiritual hemorrhoids, and they just feel like it's their goal to tear everybody down. There's so many people that have so many opinions about what you should do, where you should go to college, if you should go to college, whether you should take the job, whether you should go here, whether you should go there. All of us are in this room today, and we probably, there's quite a few of us wrestling with some questions about where we should go and what we should do. But the cool part about this is Nehemiah actually asked people that had been where he was ultimately going to go. Now, people have asked me before, Pastor P, how do you feel? Do you feel time travel will ever happen? It's like, we already got it. We already got time travel. Now, we're not going to go out and get in our DeLorean and fire up the flux capacitor, and congrats to the 15 people that got that illustration. But God's outside of time. So don't miss this. God's already been where we want to go. So instead of asking everybody on social media their opinion, what would happen if we started praying something like this? This next point, number two, is a prayer. I'm going to give you two prayers in this outline. This is the first prayer I'm going to give you. And if you pray this prayer every day for this next week, I promise you, it's going to be good. It might be messy good, but it's good. Watch this. Jesus, what area or areas do you want to build or rebuild in me? Man, that's strong, isn't it? Now, here's the deal. Some of us won't pray that prayer because we know what he's going to say. We know where he's going to point the finger. But at the end of the day, when God begins to work in us and do something in us, it's not to punish us. It's for our good, right? Parents, did you ever have to rescue your child from something dangerous? Especially if you had a boy, you need to say yes. Because as soon as they're able to walk, they walk toward everything that could hurt, kill, or maim them for life. Correct? And you grab them and you pull them away from the snake in the backyard that they think is their new best friend. Is that because you hate your child or because you love your child? Now, if that's true about us as earthly parents, how much more so is it true about our Heavenly Father? When he pulls us away from stuff, it's not because he hates us. It's because he loves us, which leads to point number three. Point number three, here we go. Number three, Jesus' work begins when we are willing to tell the truth. From 1993 until 1999, I served as the youth pastor / associate pastor at a church just right down the road. You go out here and hit Clemson Boulevard and go down the road a couple miles, North Anderson Baptist Church. It's right there on the left. It's got one of the coolest little structures, like the Rock Church, what it looks like. I served there. And one of my favorite things, and this is not a joke, is the senior adults in that church once a month had a luncheon on a Thursday. And I always got invited. And I always went because I was broke. I was in ministry, and it was free food. And the senior adults, it was potluck, and so they made the food. And so it was always awesome. So I would go into this thing. They called it DMA. It stood for Don't Mention H. And I would go in. In fact, the pastor one time asked me, he said, man, you need to come up with some games for them to play. And we did musical chairs, and I legitimately thought, I wasn't thinking about broken hips or anything like that. I was just thinking... And a man in a walker won. I promise you, he was in the walker and he won. He used it as a weapon. He did. So I remember I was at this particular DMA one time. I was talking to Miss Ruth, because the way you talk to older people in the South is you call them Mr. or Mrs. and you call their first name. So we called her Miss Ruth. And Miss Ruth, she was so sweet. She was happy. She's one of those people who got her hair did like once a week, and it like looked like Marge Simpson a little bit. But she was the sweetest lady in the world. And we're going through the line, and I'm kind of, oh, I like that. I like that. Oh, I really like that. If I found a dish I really like, I'm putting a bunch of it on my plate. And we sat down, and everybody prayed. And she's right across from me. Like, we're having this conversation. I forgot what we were talking about, and I took my spoon and I put it in this thing and I stuck it in my mouth. Now, You ever heard the phrase, tasted like crap? I've never tasted crap, so I don't know. But what I put in my mouth that day was as close as you could get. It was awful. And as soon as I did it, Miss Ruth looked at me and said, I made that. You like it? And this is what I said. Did I tell her the truth? Yes or no? Heck no. And then she said, I can't wait to see you finish it all. Y'all, I'm telling y'all, it's the worst thing I've ever eaten. And it got into my stomach. And my stomach said, nope. And it was horrible. The whole experience could have been avoided if I had just said, Miss Ruth, this is not good. But then they would have buried me that day, right? Because senior adults get feisty when you talk about their food. I'm just saying, I wasn't willing to tell the truth. And because I wasn't willing to tell the truth, I suffered the consequences. So what would happen if we started saying, with Jesus, or what would happen if we acknowledge that Jesus' work begins when we are willing to tell the truth? I want you to watch this, because Nehemiah said, hey, how are things going in Jerusalem? And the guys that he was asking, they could have said, things are great. Because nothing, listen, did Nehemiah pretty much already know that the walls were down, yes or no? Yeah, I mean, everybody knew they were down. The walls were down. They looked at it on Google Maps. The walls were down. Just made that up to see if you're paying attention. Watch this. They said to me, things are not going well. For those who return to the province of Judah, they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. They told the truth. They didn't say, things are awesome. They told the truth. And when we're willing to tell the truth, I heard a guy say it one time and I've never forgotten it. We can't get right with God until we are willing to admit what is wrong in our lives. What would happen? What would happen if we were willing to tell the truth about us? Somebody asked me this week, they said, you going to talk about Trump trial this week at church? I'm like, I don't know. I just don't know that much about the Trump trial. I mean, I know it went on. I know people going crazy. And, but you know why people want to talk about the Trump trial? So we don't have to talk about our lives. See, oh, I could put together a sermon about the problems in America. And I got 7 biggest problems in America, and we would be shouting and screaming and swinging from the lights by the time it was over with. But you know what? Revival's not going to come to our country through the White House. It's going to come through the church house. And it's not going to come when those people out there get their lives right. It starts with us getting our lives right, which means we got to tell the truth. And it's hard. I know a guy that had a drinking problem. I'm talking about me. Some of y'all got real tense. Oh, my gosh. And the biggest problem wasn't that I had a drinking problem. The biggest problem was I wouldn't acknowledge that it was a problem. People would be like, you got a drinking problem? No, I can stop anytime I want. I'm going to stop on Monday. I would rationalize my drinking. And when we rationalize, all we do is tell rational lies. I wouldn't tell the truth. The beginning of the healing process started in me when I told the truth. If God did it with me, he'll do it for you as well. The Bible goes on to say, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In other words, he got disturbed by the fact that the walls were, nobody else has ever been disturbed by this. In fact, for days, I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Now watch this, because this is like one of those things, if you skip, like this blew my mind. Verse 5. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Pause. Had Nehemiah's circumstances changed at all? No. But in the middle of being exiled, in the middle of essentially being a slave in a foreign country and circumstances that were absolutely awful, he said, God, my circumstances and my life are not great and awesome, but you are great and awesome. See, the reason we've got to learn how to do that, and I'm putting my, I didn't say you, the reason I said we, is because it's easy to work. Isn't it easy to worship God in here when we got the music going and the lights and the song and Ryan's up here singing and his voice is so perfect and we got our hands up. It's easy to worship God right then, right? But when somebody cuts you off in traffic, is it easy to worship God then? Nope. Nehemiah is in the middle of horrible circumstances. And he said, God, even though my circumstances are horrible, you are still great and awesome. He understood something that I am still trying to wrap my mind around to this day. Our circumstances do not alter his character. He is still great and he is still awesome, no matter what's going on in our lives. That's a hard thing. Like, it's easy to tell God he's great and awesome when things are going good. When something hurts, Nehemiah's hurt and he's telling God, you're great and awesome. The God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people, Israel. So in other words, this is bigger than him. Now watch this, because this is insane. I confess that we have sinned against you. He didn't say, those fools 100 years ago shouldn't have done what they did. He said, I confess. You see the personal part of it? I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, and decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. In other words, could we all agree that he confesses sin right here? Yes or no? Which leads to point number four. And point number four is confession is when we tell Jesus the truth. Come into agreement with him. See, when people used to tell me to confess sin, that used to wig me out. Because I was like, why do we need to confess sin? Because if God is all-knowing, we're already telling him something that he already knows. We've never told God, God, I messed up Friday night by doing that. And God went, oh my gosh, you messed up Friday night. I didn't know. Like, that's never happened because God knows everything. So it was very confusing until I finally began to understand when we confess sin, we're not giving God information. Confession is not for the purpose of information. It's for the purpose of transformation. Not transforming God, but transforming us, because we're coming into agreement with God that whatever we're confessing to him is wrong and we want to make it right. Now, so far, Nehemiah's friends told him the truth, right? Which led to him coming to God and telling God the absolute truth. God, I don't want to live like this. This is wrong, and I want it to be made right. Which leads to what this last part of the last verse in chapter 1 is mind-blowing. And if we're not careful, we can skip right over it. I want to show it to you. And none of you are going to go, that's my new life verse. Just watch it. Here we go. In those days, I was the king's cup bearer. Okay, question. How many of you, just be honest, how many of you, you've had at least one job in your life that absolutely sucked and you hated it? Just raise your hand. Wow, it's a lot of people. Couple staff. We'll talk about that later. Now, some of you, your job wasn't that bad. I'm just going to be honest with you. You're like, I worked at Starbucks and nobody tipped. Well, you got paid and they shouldn't have tipped. Like, we've gone crazy with tipping. I thought about putting a tip jar on stage. And I'm like, this is a second chance and it gets stolen by the end of the message. So I just probably not going to do that. But this is the worst job I ever had. I'm going to tell you all this worst job. And this is, let me just pause. This is, somebody's going to get offended. I'm going to tell you, I'm okay with it. Because you woke up looking to get offended. I'm going to tell you the truth. This is exactly what happened. I had a friend of mine owned a bunch of chickens. This is in the mid-80s. He may or may not have been illegally fighting chickens. I cannot confirm or deny. But my job that summer was to feed the chickens and clean the chicken cages. Now, I made $20 a day in the mid-80s. In today's economy, that's $3.2 billion. But that's good money in the 80s, right? 20 bucks a day under the table. But it was hot outside. It was a summer job. And chickens are nasty and they're mean. They are mean, vicious, demon-possessed animals. You go into a chicken cage. If you've ever worked with chickens, you know exactly what, especially when a mama hen or rooster, they will come at you. And that summer, I learned you got three options when you get attacked by a chicken. Run. I ain't running from a chicken. Stand there and take it. Oh, that's just what they do. Or number three, punt some chickens. Your boy knows how to punt a chicken. I remember I punted this rooster one day, and it was so awesome because he was like, bloo, bloo, bloo. I was like, looks like my cousin. But anyway, it affected me so much that driving down the road today, if you know how you drive by the tractor trailer and they got the cages of chickens, everybody's like, I feel sorry. I was like, I'll kick every one of them. I'll eat a nugget in a heartbeat. I don't feel sorry for any of them because they're mean. Now, the reason I say that is because all of us have had a bad job, but none of us have had a job this bad. Back in this time period, if you were a king, somebody was always trying to come at you and dethrone you. And it was really hard to raise up an army and attack you. So one of the ways they would come after a king is they knew the king was going to drink some wine. They knew he was going to drink some wine. And so they would poison his wine. And so the cupbearer's job was to take the cup of wine that the king was going to drink, take a few sips, and he didn't keel over and die, the king could drink the wine. Now, there's some pros and cons to this, right? Pros, you got a government job. You get some real good wine, right? You get some Merlot, probably some Cab Sauv, some Malbec in there. I mean, there's some good. It's a good wine. You go to a wine tasting every day. The bad news is, any day could be your last day. You're leaving home. You're like, baby, I might be home. I don't know. I might die. Depends on how that news conference goes. If he makes people mad, like, by the way, side note, how would you like to be either Donald Trump or Joe Biden's cupbearer right now? Like they're dying every hour on both sides, right? So he's got like one of the most horrible jobs in the world on the surface. But ask yourself this question. Even when things don't look so good, how in the world does a Jewish slave get a job that gives him direct access to the most powerful man in the world? How does that happen? Could it be that a sovereign God is working behind the scenes, not to punish Nehemiah, but to put him in a position to do so much more than he ever imagined? In fact, that's the next point. God is not trying to push us away, but position us for immeasurably more than all we could ever ask for or imagine. That whole conviction thing, if you ever get convicted, when God starts speaking truth into you, you start feeling that you're doing something that's not right, that's not God pushing you away. That's God trying to push something out of your life so he can replace it with more of him. And he's not trying to push push us away. He put Nehemiah in a position, and most people would look and say, you are set up for failure. And Nehemiah would be like, this is the only place in the world that I can succeed in doing what I really want to do. That is to me so powerful. You could look at that job and say, that's a job I don't want. God said, I'm going to use one of the messiest situations on the planet to rebuild the wall around the city that my son will ultimately give his life outside of. By the way, side note, Nehemiah don't rebuild the wall, we probably never have Jerusalem. It's a big deal. Let's keep going. Early the following spring, we're in chapter 2 now, in the month of Nisan, which is right before the month of Toyota after the month of Ford, during the 20th year, I just made that up, see if y'all paying attention. During the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. Now, let me pause. Everybody in this room's got an Eeyore in your life. You know what I'm talking about? You got an Eeyore. They just popped in your mind. As soon as I said Eeyore, you're going to see them tomorrow at work, and they're walking down the hall, and you are going to do everything you can to not have a conversation with them. You love Jesus, but you know if you ask them how they're doing, they're going to tell you, and it's going to be awful. It's all, every time you, hey, Tim, how's it going? Not good. So you start, you're like, oh my gosh, oh, hey, how are y'all doing? How's your mom and them? Oh, I gotta take this. You fake a phone call. Some of y'all, you'd fake a heart attack just to not have to talk to Eeyore. Some people are just so always down and depressed. And then some people, when you see them down and depressed, it's a big deal, right? Like, because they're always happy or they're always kind of even keel. In these days, if you were in Nehemiah's position, serving the king, you weren't allowed to have a bad day. You always had to put a smile on your face and be in a good mood. We call that church in many cases, right? You could not say how you were really doing. And here's the deal. If you were sad in front of the king, you could be killed. A little pressure, right? So no matter what's going on in your life, you had to be happy in front of the king. And Nehemiah had like double reason to be happy because I'm just saying, you get a few glasses of wine in you, it's, yeah, you're like, woohoo, you got a lampshade on your head, you're kind of happy. But he's serving the king the wine. And he said, I'd never before appeared sad in his presence. Side note, because I would have gotten killed. Because some people are like, oh, well, he had it. Do you think he really enjoyed knowing that he could lose his life any day? No. But it came to the point where he couldn't take it anymore. And so the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Which the answer there is, no, I'm so good. Life is great. I love it. Look at the butterflies and the rainbows and the unicorns. Like, you just start making stuff up. So the king's asking him, I mean, are you really sad? And we know the stakes were high because he said, then I was terrified. Because he knew, if I tell the truth, I could lose my life. But if I don't tell the truth, I'm going to stay this miserable. So watch what happens. But I replied, long live the king, which is like a sign of respect. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And when he said this, everybody in the room held their breath. Because they thought, he's a dead man. You don't tell the king your problems. But it caused me to think, and this is it's the sixth point, but the second prayer I'm going to challenge you with. What if we were willing What if we were willing to pray this prayer this week as well? Jesus, give me the wisdom to know the truth and the courage to tell the truth, even when it's hard. You know, it's hard to tell the truth. I didn't tell Miss Ruth the truth about her jacked up casserole. I don't even know what it was. It was just a jacked up casserole. And telling the truth, listen, I wish I could tell you. I wish I could tell you. If you'll just confess and tell the truth, everything will be great. I can't tell you that. In fact, I'll tell you this. Some of us, if we tell the truth, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Oh, I wish that wasn't true. But it is. But Nehemiah understood something, that the consequences of concealment are worse than the consequences of confession. And that's true for us too. Because I want to let somebody know this today. That sin that you hide, it will eventually get bigger than you and ultimately destroy you. Trust me, I know a guy. Which leads to the next verse. And when, I'm telling you, this next verse, when the king said this, everybody in the room probably just about passed out. Because Nehemiah just told the king, I can't be happy. My people are hurting. And almost kind of like you're kind of the cause of it. And watch what the king says. Watch this. And this we're gonna finish off here and we'll pick it back up next week. Now let me pause real quick because I've already had people get mad at me going, I can't believe you left us on a cliffhanger. Okay, here's the good news. It's in the Bible. You can go read it. Nehemiah chapter 2. It's not like Netflix where you got to wait to like you can binge the book of Nehemiah this afternoon. You can be like, man, I read the whole book. That'd be awesome. Okay, watch this. Here we go. The king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" Nehemiah is prepared to die. He tells the king, "This is my problem." The king goes, "Well, how can I help you?" This is mind-blowing. But think about this for just a second, because we're almost done. If this is what an earthly pagan king did to Nehemiah, or for Nehemiah, because he was willing to tell the truth, what does our Heavenly Father, who is the King of Kings, by the way, what is he willing to do for us if we simply come to him and say, Jesus, this is the truth. This is what I'm wrestling with. This is who I am. Help me, because I don't want to live like this anymore. That's a prayer he'll always bless. Always. This is a earthly king that thought he was a god. But we have a Heavenly Father who is the one true God who's just waiting on us. Now think about this. Nehemiah asked a question, and the brothers told him the truth. Correct? And then he starts praying to God, and what does he do to God? When he's confessing, he's telling God the truth. And then when he gets in front of the king and the king asks him what's wrong, he could have lied, but he told the king the truth. The truth is foundational for the building or the rebuilding process in our life to start. Which leads to the last point. Telling the truth is the beginning of a breakthrough. I didn't tell the other services this because this just popped in my mind. In this room, watching online right now, you got a choice. You can head for a breakthrough or a breakdown. One's coming. I wish what had happened to me wouldn't have happened to me, but at the end of the day, one of the major reasons it happened is because I wouldn't admit the truth about me. And for those of you that are like, oh my gosh, I'm not sure if I tell the truth that things could ever be the same, you're right. They can't. They can be better. And it all starts with you and me being willing to say, all right, Lord, this is who I am, and this is what I'm struggling with. God, this is what's in my life that I want to completely give to you. And you're not giving God brand new information. You're coming into agreement that it's wrong, and you want his help to make it right. And I promise you, if you're willing to pray that prayer today, he'll meet you there and start the change of transformation that will blow your mind. So Jesus, I want to ask you right now, for all of us in this room, to just be willing to receive your truth. God, for those that are struggling, wrestling, dealing with something that has us weighed down, shame and guilt, God, and frustration with ourselves, Jesus, you said that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free. You are for our freedom, Jesus. And so, Father, I pray over these next few moments, God, that you would tell us the truth so we could step out of a life of slavery and into a life of who you want us to be. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I want to thank you that you want to build us up, not tear us down. And right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed all over the room, maybe right where you stand today, your prayer needs to be, Jesus, this is my confession. And you just confess to him that thing that's got you weighed down. Just confess it. Jesus, this is the truth about me. Help me to see like you see so I can live like you say. Maybe you're here today and you've never prayed to receive Christ. And I'm telling you, that's the best decision you could ever make in your life, because it's the start of everything changing. And if you've never prayed to receive Christ today, you've never asked Jesus to come in your life, you've never given your life to Christ, you can do that today. You can do it right now, right where you stand. I'm about to lead you in a prayer. And if you want to give your life to Christ, there's nothing magical about the actual prayer. Prayer is just the method by which we ask Christ into our lives. You just repeat this prayer after me, but I'm going to ask you to do it out loud because I want you to hear yourself declare these words. But like I say every week, you're not going to have to say it by yourself, because our entire Second Chance family is going to say this prayer with you. So you'll know you're supported by every person in this room. So if you know you need to pray to receive Christ, you pray this with me in Second Chance fam. Let's make sure they know we're standing with them. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner. And I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross. And you rose from the grave to pay for my sin. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, heads still bowed and eyes still closed. If you just prayed that prayer, you just asked Christ into your life, I want you to do me a favor. Before you leave today, I would love the privilege and the honor of praying for you and praying over you. So if that's you today and you just prayed to receive Christ, would you do me a favor? Would you just hold your hand up and leave it up for just a second, because I want to make sure I want to see. I'm stepping back so I can see every hand. Just keep them up, keep them up, keep them up, keep them up. Hands up. Thank you. Keep them up, keep them up. Thank you so much. God, thank you so much, Jesus, that you saved people today. Thank you for every single hand that's in the air right now. God, you are so powerful and so awesome. And Father, I pray that everybody that raised their hand today would walk out of this place knowing that today is the beginning of their brand new life in you. And God, I pray for all of us today as we walk out of this room, we would understand the reason you tell us the truth is not to push us away, but to draw us closer to you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much that you won't let us run away. And everybody that agreed with that prayer said, amen. Are you glad you came to church today? Man, I'm loving this. I'll see y'all back next Sunday.